begin with another very relevant cultural allusion that I'm used to. And this is, last time I talked about a movie 30 years ago, this is from a story 3,000 years ago, Odysseus. So some of you may remember from high school the story of Odysseus, who is this kind of wily, clever man who thought about the Trojan horse and that, and he was going home after the Trojan War, and the Greeks had defeated the Trojans, and he wanted to take a shortcut. And so he took a shortcut by the Sirens. And so the Sirens were these mythical beasts with the heads of women with amazing voices and the bodies of like vultures. And so I don't know what Homer was thinking, but everyone who heard the voice of the Sirens would always crash their ship and they would be eaten by the Sirens. And so nobody had actually heard the voice of the Sirens and lived. And Odysseus was like, that's not fair. I want to hear what this sounds like. And so he put wax in the ears of all the sailors, except for him. And he told them to tie him, to lash him to the mast of the ship while they went by the Sirens, and to not let him, to unloose him, no matter what. And so there was Odysseus just tied to the light. And then, of course, immediately once he hears it, he's like, guys, I was just kidding. You can untie me now. but they had wax in their ears, so they couldn't hear him. So anyways, and so I think of this image because Odysseus thought he was in control. He thought he was free. He had the choice. And he had chosen to lash himself to the mast of a ship while he was going through this. And I think about this when we come to the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness, because the freedom of Jesus looks very different than the freedom of Odysseus. As Aubrey just read, after his baptism, Jesus goes into the wilderness. He goes and he fasts for 40 days, which is very important to begin this section, because all of this happens after fasting for 40 days. Anybody here ever done that? Okay, just making sure. Didn't want to assume. That's a lot. I've never done that. I don't think I've ever met anyone who's done anything like that. It would be, I don't know what kind of state of mind you would be after fasting for 40 days, but this is where he was. And so during the time, the devil comes to him. Jesus doesn't seek out the devil. He's not trying to get a shortcut. The devil comes to him. He doesn't sail by temptation as Odysseus does. Odysseus tries intentionally to get a shortcut so he can go by the tempting rocks, whereas Jesus goes to the desert to pray and to prepare, and the devil comes to him. We don't sail by temptation. We don't, most of the time, when temptation comes in our life, it's not intentionally going into it. Temptation comes to us. Temptations always challenge who we think we are and what we are capable of. And this is what takes place with the temptations of Jesus. The three temptations. The first one, and the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. The devil is literally telling Jesus to be the breadwinner, right? He's telling him to turn to work and use his powers to turn stones into bread. To be the one who provides, the one who satisfies. For us, the challenge is that our identity is not found in what we provide, but in the God who provides for us. And that is a challenge. That all of us have been given gifts and strength and capacities to do good things, to do amazing things, and it's hard not to put our identity in those things, that feedback we get. But that is the temptation. That is exactly what the devil is tempting Jesus. And he responds, but man shall not live by bread alone. What you provide is not who you are and all that you can give. But then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. But Jesus said, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. The devil is challenging Jesus to rest in God's favor, to be the one in control. For us, it is the temptation to take advantage of the favor of God, to take advantage of grace, to think to ourselves, oh, God will forgive us anyway, so it doesn't matter what we do. oh, God will forgive us. It doesn't matter. But that is exactly what the devil is challenging Jesus. And then the final one, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him you shall serve. The devil is finally tempting Jesus to be glorified in himself and not in the Father. In a sense, to be recognized and to control others in that. For it is the temptation to glory in ourselves, in what we have done. Maybe to glory in our children or glory in our grandchildren. And it is a deep temptation. I am a parent. I want to glory in my child. Many of you are parents too. It is a temptation because it distorts something that is good, something that has been given and that is good, and turns it to something that is not good. It makes it more than itself. It's fine to eat. Eating is not bad. When the devil tempts Jesus to eat, that's eating itself is not bad. It's what he's doing to that. It's been corrupted. In the same way, being rescued by angels is not a bad thing. That'd be pretty awesome. I'm a fan of that. I would love to be rescued by angels. But the way he's tempted is wrong. It's been corrupted. Temptation is a challenge of control. The devil challenges Jesus' command. And unfortunately, in today's society, temptation, or the word temptation, is often shaded in a sexual direction, as if the only temptations people face are sexual. Like, if you ever see temptation on TV, it's going to be something to do with sex. Like, that's it. They won't use it in any other way. But temptations are unique. What is tempting for me is not the same as what's tempting for you. I think an example of this is chocolate. Some people see chocolate and they cannot resist. They are very tempted by this. They must go. If they see at like Central Market or Costco, there's a chocolate display. They are there. For me, that's not it. I'm like, I pass it by. It is nothing to me. That doesn't mean I'm morally superior. That just means that does not tempt me. For me, it is a used bookstore. If I pass a used bookstore, it takes great will and character to not go in. For some of you, that might not be the temptation. It is unique. One of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians is self-control. What self-control does not mean is to put yourself over and over again into a situation where you're going to be tempted. That is not self-control. This is foolishness. This is foolhardiness. If you put yourself over and over, if you are tempted by books, if you go over and over again to a bookstore, that's foolishness. You're not being strong or self-controlled. If you always drive by that Lamb's chocolates on your way home from work, you're not being self-controlled. We have to let go of control. Let go of the need to prove how strong we are in order to receive the joy of grace. Self-control isn't about proving that you don't need that anymore. It's about letting grace come into your life. Self-control is being aware of what tempts us. Thomas Aquinas refers to it in the virtue of temperance. And temperance in a classical sense is different than the temperance movement, which the United Methodist Church was a part of for many years. Not as much anymore, but for the early history, getting the prohibition was a big part of the church. And a lot of, actually, many of the early female preachers came out of the temperance movement. Anna Howard Shaw, which is a big female women's preacher, which we should know and I should preach more about, but that's a big connection. But temperance does not mean the complete abstention of all alcohol or all thing. That's what abstention means. That's what abstinence means. Temperance means like you temper a metal. You get it in the right level so you can use it. Like you temper chocolate. You temper the chocolate so it can pour easily. Sorry. But self-control is a part of temperance. It's a part of getting so your passions do not control you, so your passions are not over you, so your reason, what your God-given reason, the image of God in you, is what is desiring is what is desiring things. But to be let go of control, to let go of this need for control, of this need to prove how strong-willed you are, to prove what you can handle, the first step is humility. Now, humility is the victory of truth in us. That's why it's so challenging. Humility is the elimination of all lies in us, in which we usually live. The lies we tell ourselves about ourselves, the lies we tell ourselves about the world. Humility alone is capable of truth, of seeing and accepting this as things as they are, and therefore of seeing God's majesty and goodness and love in everything. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit is about letting go of control, letting go of controlling your world, controlling the people in your life. It is about humbly living out your faith. The next is patience. And we see patience most clearly in the converse. We are impatient people when we live just for ourselves. So the closer we come to God, the more patient we become. We see that too back to the story of Odysseus. He was impatient. He wanted to take a shortcut to go by the sirens. Most of the time, I know in basketball, which I don't know how many are big basketball fans, but most of the time when someone makes a foul, it's because they were impatient, they were out of position, and they rush back. It's the same thing in soccer and a lot of sports. You foul, you make an error when you're out of position, you're trying to compensate, and you're impatient, and you're not setting yourself up for it. I think in life, too, most of the time when I make an error, it's because I'm impatient. I don't want to wait. I can't handle it. Why won't God do something now? Who's trying to be in control then? Right? This is why we have this season of Lent. To till the soil of our soul to receive more grace from God. On Ash Wednesday, I spoke about the parable of the sower. About when Jesus talked about the man throwing seed and how throwing the seed on the rocky soil and all the birds come and peck and throwing seed on the weeds. And how the good soil is just not good naturally. The good soil has to be tilled. It has to be cared for. It has to be provided for. And that's what Lent is. Lent is a time to care for our soul. To not just assume things are going to work out. That we aren't passive. We cannot be passive in the face of our lives, in the face of this world. We let go of control. We let go of the desire to save ourselves when we declare Jesus as a master of our life. Because he took our sins on himself at the cross and gave us life at the resurrection. This is not passivity in the face of the challenges of life. You cannot be passive in this. Instead, it is claiming and living into the freedom of Christ. And we see this freedom most clearly, again, when we look back at Odysseus. Odysseus shows us the freedom of pride when you're really just lashed to the mast of a ship, screaming for people to untie you. Odysseus was free how the world sees it. He made a choice, and he followed through. The freedom of Christ is Jesus being lashed to a cross for us. It is not what we do or what we choose to do. It is what God has done for us, and truly and humbly living into that. That's the heart of humility, realizing that you are not the one to save yourself. Then it is hard to let that pride go. Because it feels so good. It feels so good to save someone. It feels so good to do the right thing and get everything right and figure it all out. But there is freedom in pointing to someone else. Augustine said that if in Christ we have been tempted, in him we overcame the devil. Do you think only of Christ's temptations and fail to think of his victory? See yourself as tempted in him. See yourself as victorious in him. He could have kept the devil from himself, but if he were not tempted, he could not teach you how to triumph over it. And the scary thing about the passage of the temptations of the wilderness is the devil quotes scripture back to Jesus. Remember, you can't just assume if someone says they're a Christian or they use scripture that they're speaking from God. This is why we must return again and again to our community of faith, to those whom we trust, to those who uplift us, who build us. This is why we must turn again and again to the table, to where God calls us to fill us up. In this season of Lent, I pray that you will humble yourself. You will humble yourself with patience. Patience especially for yourself. Patience for the ways that you feel like you fall short of your expectations, that you don't do enough, that you aren't there enough. Patience for that. Patience for people in your life. Patience for your family. Patience for your friends when they fall short of what you expect of them. May you have patience for the ways you don't live up to any of those expectations and find peace in our Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. As we prepare in our hearts to come to this table, may we dwell on that. This is a season to reflect, a season to see where we are and where God would have us to be. Not where we need to get to through our own actions, through our own strength, but how we can be the vessel of God in this place. How we can be the vessel of God in our community. How we can show God's love. How we can empty ourselves of pride, empty ourselves of self-satisfaction, of the need to control our surroundings, and just let God guide us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.